1 Timothy chapter 6, the letter that Paul wrote to his protege, Timothy. Timothy was a pastor, young pastor. Paul was an old seasoned missionary. And he writes to Timothy and gives him counsel, advice. Because no matter, I'm sure if I were to go around, many of you would agree that no matter how old you get, it would just be nice to be able to call your daddy and ask for some advice. And, you know, many of us don't have that privilege anymore. But we have others who we call on and we ask for help or direction. And that's what Timothy has done. Paul directs him back. Now, we pick up in verse number 4 with a particular phrase. It says, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 4, "He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness," and here's the phrase, "from such withdraw thyself." I know that we want to embrace everyone. I want everybody to go to heaven, don't you? I want everybody to be my friend. I want to love everybody. I want everybody to love me. I want to get along with everybody. I want everybody to agree with me on everything. Is that unusual? The truth is, that's not going to happen. But I can still get along with people who don't agree with me about everything. I can still get along with people who don't share all of my values. But there's a group of people here that Paul tells Timothy, stay away from them. Withdraw yourself. Hey, sometimes they won't go away. You ever known anybody like that? He says, you can't wait till they go away. You have to withdraw yourself. You have to get away from them. You can't wait sometimes long enough for them to get away from you. Who are these people? We just read about them in verses 4 and 5. But he says they stir up the strife. They're troublemakers. Now, how many of you know somebody that's a troublemaker? They love trouble. They love chaos. They thrive on chaos. And unfortunately, some people are brought up that way. They live in households that are full of chaos. Everybody's screaming, everybody yelling, trying to talk over each other, trying to talk over a TV, you know, eating as fast as they can like they've never tasted food before. I've seen dogs eat slower than that. They just, you know, they live in chaos because that's the environment they're in. They can't control it. That's just what they know. But they grow up in that. They become adults. They go into the workplace, and guess what? They bring that with them. And they've got to have drama, and they've got to have problems, and they've got to have conflict because they can't stand the silence. They can't stand peace. How many of you know somebody like that? Now, hopefully I haven't identified you, but maybe I have. But see, if we've just because that's how it's always been doesn't mean that's how it's got to be. So we can grow out of that. We can find peace through prayer and meditation. We can find a way to escape all the noise. Paul says, stay away from troublemakers that create conflict, that fan the fire. You come to them with trouble and they're going to identify who the troublemaker is. And you ever notice with these people, it's never your fault. It's always somebody else's fault. And what you need to do, they're going to tell you how to get even, how to get at them. They're destitute of the truth, it says in verse number 5. But then there's this one thing that Paul keys in on, and he says they measure godliness by your income. They measure how righteous you are by how much money and how much stuff you have. And he says, from such withdraw thyself. Get away from people who equate financial blessing to spiritual adequacy. If they look at you and say, well, you wouldn't be in that situation if you were doing right. Well, what are they trying to say? I knew a preacher one time, and I've probably told you this story before, and he said, if you were living right, nothing bad would happen to you. His wife got bit by a dog that week. Now, I wondered what she had done to upset God that God ordained that dog to bite her. Let me assure you what she had done. Nothing. She got too close to the dog. That's what she did. It was not a sentence from heaven, judgment. Guys, good people have problems too. Good people have health problems too. Good people have financial problems too. Godly people. Don't equate finances with worthiness before God. I can tell you, some people do well and some people don't do well financially. But it has very little to do with if they're doing right by God. I believe in God's blessing. I believe God can bless people financially. But Jesus talked about the women, the widows, in Sarepta. Remember that? He said, how many did God send a prophet to? He said, only one. Jesus went to the pool at Bethesda, and I don't know if you remember it, but it says there were people lined up all around that pool, and they were waiting for an angel to come out of the sky and stir the water. Now, the Bible tells us that's what they were waiting for. That's the narrative of the guy that was sitting there. He couldn't walk. He said, every time I try to get in the water, I need some help. And by the time I have help, somebody else gets in because only the first one in gets healed. That was their story. You know how many people Jesus healed on the edge of the pool of Bethesda that day? You know what that means? That means that God may bless you financially and He may not bless you financially. But I'll tell you what will help a whole lot is if you get a job, right? If you go to work, get a job, work hard. I think that's probably the best way to get a paycheck instead of just sitting back waiting on one to arrive. He says, get away from people who say that godliness and income are somehow related. Poor people are good Christians and rich people are good Christians. By the way, don't malign rich people. And don't malign poor people. One has nothing to do with the other, necessarily. Verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. He said, but if you look at your life and you're living for God and you're content with what you got all you need. And I know that we could really get in the weeds on this topic. And people love to talk about finances in church, don't they? No, they don't. But the point is this, we need to be content with what we have. We need to be content with the lives that we have. Now, I'm not saying that you can't go out and buy a new car. You can't go out and get a new house. One has nothing to do with the other. But the point is, we need to be content. We need to be satisfied with God's favor in our lives, with the blessings in our lives, with our situation. Be content. That's great gain. If you can find satisfaction where you are, you got everything you need. And there are some people who have less and they're satisfied. And there are some people who have more and they're satisfied. And there are some people who have more and they're not satisfied and have less and they're not satisfied. So what Paul is telling us here is be content. We fuss and stress over things we can't control. In fact, look at what he says in verse 7. He said, we brought nothing in this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. What's our focus on? You hear about that millionaire who said, I'm going to take it all with me? And he had special instructions. He said, I want all my money in the casket with me when I'm buried. And somebody got to noticing that his son was spending an awful lot of money for somebody that didn't get an inheritance. And they said, what'd you do? He said, I wrote Dad a check, put it in there with him, cashed a check for we buried him. He took it with him in the form of a draft, right? You can't take it with you. And so if you can't take it with you, I know we can enjoy it for a certain period here. By the time we're not promised that time. It's appointed to man once to die after this judgment, but God hadn't told me what time that is. Just that there's a time. And so I don't know how long I get to enjoy these things. Jesus talked about a man who built a bigger storehouse and saved up for many years. And as soon as he had it all packed in there, he died. And he didn't get to enjoy any of it. The point is this, be content. Focus on what matters. We've got to get heavenly minded, eternity minded. Because it is certain we can carry nothing with us when we go. Only what's done for Christ will last. It's amazing to me when I hear the stories of people at the end of their lives and find out how genuinely wealthy they were, because they were content with common things, with ordinary things. They weren't flashy. They didn't need the big stuff. They lived meager lives. By the way, that's one of the ways to build wealth, living meagerly. Not necessarily miserly, but meagerly. And I would never have known it about some of these people, how much money they had stored up, because they didn't show it off. You know why? Because they were content. They were content. Yeah, they had it. They had earned it. It was theirs. Honestly theirs. But they didn't feel the need to share that news with everybody. As it should be. We can keep some things private. But what will last? What's our heritage? What's our legacy? What's going to happen when we do go? What's left behind? The ones we touched, the lives we've influenced, and the ones that we helped get to heaven. The ones that we showed the way, whether it was through telling them how to be saved or encouraging them to get saved or in their discipleship. That's what matters. Because when we get to heaven, that's the record that's written. So we need to be content. Look at verse 9. It says, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Paul tells Timothy, people can destroy their lives chasing money, chasing riches, chasing wealth. I've seen people make decisions to move to other towns because of a job offer, a transfer. That's where the money was. And their lives are ruined because of it. Now they're off somewhere and nobody to support them, no network around them. But they were chasing a dollar. And remember this, when you load that U-Haul up to go there, count the number of U-Hauls you pass that are coming this way. Or Penske trucks, whatever, Ryder trucks, whatever it is you get. Well, you'll be going that way and they'll be coming this way. Isn't that the way it works? For what? Chasing the dollar. He says you'll bring stress and heartache and headaches into your life. That's what he says, that drown men in destruction. Even, he says in verse 10, they have erred from the faith. It's caused some people to compromise so much to make a dollar that they've left their faith. They've abandoned Jesus. Because they knew that they couldn't make that money unless they compromised their values and pierced themselves through with many sorrows, destroying families, destroying relationships. Why? For money. For money. As Paul talked to Timothy here, he's telling Timothy to be careful and to warn others to be careful when it comes to pursuing money. Look at what it says in verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. So not snobbish, not selfish, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So he says, look, money's not a bad thing. Wealth is not a bad thing. Those are good things. But it's when it owns us and possesses us instead of us possessing it. That's the problem. When we let it control our lives. When it becomes obsessive in our lives. He says we need to follow righteousness. Verse number 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. What? Flee the heartaches and the headaches, the sorrows and the stress. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience. Look at this. What are we supposed to pursue? First of all, he says, withdraw from those people. And now he says to pursue righteousness, godliness. How do we pursue godliness? Spending time with God? Doing what He would have us to do? Faith. How do we pursue faith? Prayer? Bible study? Meditation? Walking with Him? Love? How do we pursue love? How do we show love? Do we care? Do we reach out? Do we rescue? Showing compassion? Showing kindness? Faith? Love? Patience? How many of you have patience? We all do, right? Some just a little less. Patience is he says, pursue that. Work on that. Improve yourself. And meekness. Again, the quietness. The not having to be abrasive and intimidating. You know, we look at this year. We measure the coming year by the previous year. We'll measure 21 by 20. We'll gauge it and see how did we do. Did we do better or do worse? And so we have some indicators in there. But guys, when it comes to our indicators for 22, let's make sure we're pursuing the right things. Let's make sure we're measuring the right things. Because success only qualifies if you measure the right things. That's what matters. Godliness, patience, faith, love, righteousness, meekness. And then finally he says in verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. I know there have been times in my life, let's just be personal, when I felt like quitting. And I had to fight through that. There have been times when I didn't feel like doing what I should do. And I had to fight through that. There's even been times where I felt like doing what I should not do. And I had to fight through that. What Paul's saying is, Timothy, you're a young pastor, but I want you to know something. It's not going to be easy. There are going to be some struggles. It's going to be like a fight. And you've got to fight the good fight of faith. You've got to stand up to it. And you've got to face it. Don't just run and cower and hide from it. You've got to endure it. The struggles and the disappointments. You say, well, pastor, I tried inviting somebody to be saved and they didn't get saved. And man, I'm just so disappointed by that. I don't know if I could tell anybody else. Fight through that. Tell somebody else. Well, you know, I went to church, but I got my feelings hurt, and the pastor said something that offended me. Fight through that. Because I'm going to tell you something. It doesn't matter what you do. Somewhere along the way, somebody's going to hurt your feelings that you love and that you need. And you might as well start now. Endure the struggles, the disappointments. And here's one. How about doubts? Well, I just don't know. I just don't know if I believe everything in the Bible. I just don't know if I believe what that part right there says. Fight through that. Because I'll tell you this, it's all true. And there may be a part that you don't believe right now. Don't throw the whole thing out. Don't throw the whole church out. Don't throw the whole faith out. But you get offended with your wife one time, you're going to throw the whole marriage away? Don't do that. Because you'll go out and marry one just like her anyway. You might as well stay with her. I know that offends some people, but push yourself to be a godly servant. Fight the good fight of faith. Look at what he says. Lay hold on eternal life. Embrace eternal life. We've got to get our minds off of money and on to eternity. Eternity. What matters? How big of a house, how big of a boat, how big of a car, how expensive of a shoes or clothes that you wear or a hat, whatever it is in your life, what jewelry does it? Is that what's going to make you feel satisfied? Haven't we all been through this before? At some point in your life, you said, if I just had that, I'd never need anything else. Because that would satisfy me completely. How many of you have ever said that? And then guess what? You got it. And you still wanted something else. Because that's what material does. That's what stuff does. I can't remember. I think it's said to be Andrew Carnegie, but it might have been someone else said, how much is enough? Might have been Rockefeller, one of those old pioneers. How much is enough? He said, more. That's how material is. When that's our focus, with just more, 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 more. Paul says to Timothy, get your mind on eternity. Lay hold on eternal life. Instead of getting your money on your hands on money, get your hands on eternity. Not just for you, for others. Show them the way. Be heavenly minded, eternity minded. So he says, withdraw yourself from troublemakers. Pursue God's purpose and be content with the life God has given you where you are. And it's incredible to me, if you'll just do what you're supposed to do, all that other stuff takes care of itself. Isn't that what Jesus told us in Matthew? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Just serve God. All the other stuff will work out. It's amazing how much more money people would have if they didn't spend it on liquor. Right? I had a fella tell me that one time. He said, Pastor, I one time realized how much I was spending on alcohol. So I quit drinking. And it's made a tremendous impact on my finances. Yeah, it'll do that. Or whatever your vice is, just instead of giving that to the store, you'd have it in your pocket. Be content with such things as you have. Godliness with contentment is great gain. That's what makes us satisfied. That's what satisfies us and fulfills us. Is when we realize the adequacy of what we've got. And then he says, get heavenly minded. Heavenly minded. Get our mind off of stuff and get our mind on eternity. Because people need Jesus. And it is certain we can carry none of it with us. So why is that the focus? It shouldn't be. As God's people, we should be focused on showing people the way to heaven. That's what it's about. And let that be our focus this year. Hey, I hope you run as many miles as you said you would. Cycle as much as you should. Go to the gym as much as you said you will. I hope all your resolutions work out. But please, understand something. If the Lord comes back by the end of this year, it won't matter how much you weigh. You can still get raptured. So we better be thinking about heaven. Let's stand. Father, we love you and we thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your word and for this church, for each one that's here today. God, as we look at your word this morning and we see the first instructions to withdraw from ungodly people. Lord, we want to make a difference, but we have to know where to draw the line. And so we ask you to draw that line for us. We want to get our heart on the right things. We're going to get our focus, our eyes on the right things. Not on material things, but on eternity. So God, get our hearts this morning where you would have us to be. Save souls and change lives. In Jesus' name, amen. The altar's open if you want to come and kneel and pray. This is your opportunity. You say, Pastor, I'm not saved. I want to know how right now from your heart to God. Would you pray? Say, God, I know I'm a sinner. But I know Jesus died for my sins. God, I ask you to forgive my sins. And God, I give myself to you. You know what you've done with your life. Let's see what God could do with it. What would happen if you gave it all to God? There's no better time than now to find out. This is your opportunity. All right. Anything before dismissed? Be back tonight. What's that? Business tonight, yes, business meeting tonight. 6 o'clock tonight, 7 o'clock Wednesday night. Any other announcements? Anything else? All right, had a good brotherhood this morning. Guys, would invite you to be here the first Sunday of each month at 8:30, and we'll have brotherhood breakfast. And appreciate those who were there this morning. Anything else? Let's go to the Lord and dismiss a prayer. I'm going to ask you if you would. Brother Andy, dismiss, please.